On August 28th, at 3 p.m., I was here at First Parish when Lee came to toll the bell, marking the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington for freedom. That same day, so many years ago, in 1963, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., educated at Boston University, stepped into the podium, looking out at hundreds and thousands of people. He shared a message of hope in the face of immense adversity. His words needed to be powerful, calling the gathered to truly change. He shared, "Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged by the color of their skin, judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low and rough places will be made plain and the crooked places will be made straight and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is our faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we'll be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we'll be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day. This will be the day when all God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring." Is there any question that words have power? The Buddha taught that words have the power to both destroy and heal. When words are both true and kind, they can change our world. I believe that the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did just that. He literally changed the world. As he stood in front of those hundreds and thousands of people, he implored a nation to stand together, to dream together, to dream, to think out of our normal reality, to place of prophetic, out-of-the-box thinking, to dream. 48 years ago, Martin Luther King called on Reverend Dana Greeley, the president of the newly formed UUA, Unitarian Universalist Association, and one-time minister of the First Parish of Concord, to come to Selma to march. Unitarian Universalists from all over the country answered the call and responded in large measure. The Reverend James Reeb, a UU minister from the All Souls Church in Washington, D.C., would also answer that call. He would dare to eat in an integrated black and white restaurant, and upon exiting that establishment, he would be beaten so badly by four angry white men that he would die of his injuries. The nation mourned the attack on James Reeb, which turned to outrage at his death, the death of a northern-born white minister. Racism in Alabama had gone too far. Let us not forget all those who died by the end of a rope, but it hadn't gone far enough then. Many would say that this was the event that caused President Lyndon Johnson to meet with Congress 4 days after Reeb's death, calling for the Voting Rights Act that would ultimately be passed into law. Many words were and have been spoken over the last 50 years, some healing, and yet so many more that have been hurtful. Words are powerful. Words are dangerous. Words are insightful. The act of communication, in my humble opinion, should be wholly based on the practice of intentional thought. It is far too easy to speak without forethought, without care, without knowledge. Words provide a voice to our deepest feelings. Words have started and stopped wars. Words have built and lost fortunes. Words have saved and taken lives. Words have won and lost great kingdoms. But when we are mindful and compassionate and filled with zeal, our words can, as the wise sage Jesus once taught, move mountains. Last week on Homecoming Sunday, I asked us to be mindful, to endeavor to be open-hearted and open-minded, to speak our truth in love to one another, and to try to suspend judgment. Building upon this message, I ask us to be mindful of the power of words because they are our greatest tool. Robert Greene, a contemporary writer and author of the 48 Laws of Power, explains, "The human tongue is a beast that few can master. It strains constantly to break out of its cage. And if it's not tamed, it will cause us grief." Boy, don't I know that. To gain control over this muscle, we must work diligently in our internal landscape. We must stop and think of the greater good. What is the right thing to say? And how can we act that will manifest a positive outcome in the world? Think of our thoughts as seeds that we plant in fertile soil. Our tone and our intention is what we use to water those seeds. Our tone and our intention. If what we think and say is negative, then what we reap will in kind be negative. This is an important thing to remember. In many cases, it is obvious. But how many of us struggle with a running internal dialogue that is negative? Right? I'm not good enough. I can't preach. No one's going to like me. You know, my shoes look funny. You know, whatever. It's there. It just tells us that we're not quite good enough. We cannot make a difference. It holds us back. But the ultimate outcome, my friends, positive or negative, is that we will prove ourselves absolutely right. What we tell ourselves, we will prove right. Thought can lead us to silence. Thought can lead us to speak. Or it can lead us to inaction or action. What determines the outcome of thought is our grasp of the world outside of our heads. Our minds, inspiration, and our self-talk can sometimes play tricks on us. George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright and literary critic, once famously said that the biggest challenge of communication is the illusion that it has taken place. I love the Irish. Two parties think they're communicating, but they're talking right past each other. Each labors under the misapprehension that he's made himself absolutely understood. At best, there isn't a meeting of minds. More often, there's an outright misunderstanding, and sometimes that misunderstanding escalates. Anybody have that feeling? Been there, done that? Gotcha. We hear what we need and want to hear in conversation. When someone speaks, and at times we absolutely refuse to hear altogether, we avert our ears. My dogs do that. From what is truly being said, because it does not fit within our plan, our agenda, or our experience. Or maybe we're not ready to hear what's being said. I do this far more often than I would like to admit from this pulpit. I listen, then I reframe what I have heard to my own liking. Very convenient skill. Then I choose to remember this reinvented view of the conversation. It's kind of like rewriting history. In many ways, doing this removes another's ability to communicate their own truth. Am I right about that? And I honestly am trying to work on this every single day. I think that's why at times I will restate what someone has said to me so that I'm sure that I'm correct based on her or his own perception and not on my own. Another thing that I've caught myself doing is when I am passionate about a topic, and you may hear it right now, I convey that message strongly. And unfortunately, at times my tone can have a slight chill to it. Oops. And in most instances, I do not even realize it. So sometimes I will say something, and it will just come out the wrong way. And I'm like, oh, that was just wrong. Tone and intention is absolutely everything. These types of realizations are made when we take time to consider our agenda and desired outcome of a conversation. I don't know about you, but I can feel when I've been off-putting. I can see it in another's eyes. You know, it's easy to tell that they've been wounded in some way by words or actions. It can sit like a bitter pill in the stomach, right? And you say, are you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine, but you know you've done the wound, right? I was told not to smack the pulpit. Oops. That is why this week it is so important that this last Friday was the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. This day is for atonement. And what better time for us to reflect and get a handle on how we would prefer to have been and how we'd like to move forward from this place. What better goal to start the year by acknowledging the wounds that we have caused or that we have experienced? So I ask you today to reach out and heal those wounds, whether they're yours or someone else's, so that we all can move together forward in love as a community of hope. Why hang on to the negative? It no longer serves us. Do we really need to be angry? Do we really need the negativity in our lives? Let me answer that for you. No, we don't. We don't. We really, really don't. It just holds us back from realizing our higher aspirations. I realize that many of us have already done this work or are engaged in it right now. This practice is an ongoing endeavor. It doesn't end. We don't get to some place and it's like, hallelujah, I'm here. No, we're living life. We're here. We have to do this work. Because there's no more insidious way to crush a relationship or a community than miscommunication. It's the worst possible thing. And the unresolved hurt that it can cause, it lingers, like those holes in the box that Rebecca showed us today. Roberta. So here is my invitation to you, the members and friends and visitors of First Parish. If your heart is heavy, come to me. If you are in pain, come to me. Or if you're uncertain of me, bring a friend and come to me anyways. Together we can look at these unresolved places and journey on this path. We can do this together. No one has to feel that kind of pain. No one. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King was right. He had a dream that we, humankind, could be evolved enough to embrace love instead of fear. He dared to speak his truth to power, and it was ignorance and fear of difference that ultimately killed him. As Unitarian Universalists, I want to believe that we are different, that we are ready to be vulnerable with one another, ready to think in a way that is considerate and compassionate, and not speak for the sake of filling space or driving home our point or agenda, but to speak in a way to help and heal one another and our world. To open our hearts and minds, suspend that judgment, speak our truth in love, and let these be our guiding principles. There are many ways to convey our thoughts and emotions beyond words. We can play music and sing. We can dance. We can sit in silence. We can be present in this moment. Present in this moment. Our hearts beating a rhythm. Our lungs sharing the air in this room. We are all connected. Can you feel it? Can you feel that connection? Be present. Be kind. In love. That is our mantra. For this we pray. Blessed be. Amen.